Good morning, everyone. We are continuing through our series on the gospel-centered life. Today we will be in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. And I will read the last part of the chapter. Jamie read the first part, and I will read the last section. And that will be our passage that we will look through. Starting in verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she had heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he is still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and there and those who wept and wailed loudly. And he came in and said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumai," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement, but he commanded them strictly that no one should know it. And he said that someone should, that something should be given her to eat. Let's pray and ask God to bless his word. Father God, we come today, we marvel at your greatness. We marvel, Lord, at your compassion and your love for us. We marvel, Lord, that you are almighty. You are all loving. We thank you, Lord, that we are here today because you have brought us to yourself. We thank you, Lord, that you are the one who cleanses us. Lord, you are the one who makes us whole. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his love for us. We thank you for pouring your Spirit upon us that we can understand you, we can understand your word. We thank you, Lord, that your Spirit shapes and molds our hearts to be more and more like Jesus. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue this work in us. We pray as your word is preached today that Jesus would be exalted and that we as your people would be humbled and strengthened at the same time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, friends, as we read through the Bible, we are confronted with the amazing truth that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the Lord God Almighty. As God, Jesus is greater than the angels, the holy angels of heaven. Jesus is greater than the fallen angels who will one day be in hell. Greater than the king of the fallen angels, Satan himself. They are greater than all of the saints of God, Abraham, Moses, David, the Apostle Peter, Paul, John, there is nothing or no one that can compare to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the greatest. He is one of a kind. Now the Bible also tells us that God's law is holy, just, and good. But God's word also, when it tells us about the law, it says that the law did not have the ability, it did not have the power to deliver us, lost sinners, from sin's curse. But we're told that what the law could not do, Jesus did by His glorious gospel. Through the gospel, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to undo all the harm that Satan, who is an unclean spirit, that Satan has brought into the world, that he has brought into our lives through his craft and his deceit. And Jesus has come to set people free from their corruption and from sin's deadly effects. Now, our passage today opens up, and Jesus is coming from a fight. Now, someone might say, you trying to tell me that Jesus, he watched fighting? No, I'm not trying to say that. Jesus, he was in the fight. Jesus is coming from a fight that he was in. There was a man who was possessed, we are told, by a legion of demonic forces. Thousands of demons were ruining this man's life. Demons, unclean spirits. These spirits were causing this man to cut himself. He had isolated himself and was living in the tombs. He was living among the dead, among a place that was unclean. And he had also isolated himself by his violence. He was so violent that they couldn't even keep chains on the guy. He was just a wild man who was out of his mind. But Jesus goes and confronts this man. And he confronts these unclean spirits, and he sends them out of the man into a herd of swine, unclean animals under the law. Jesus fully delivers the man. Jesus then sends the man out to proclaim the good news to his family and friends. Go tell them what I did for you, Jesus says. And then Jesus is in the boat and he crosses the sea with his disciples to continue his great work. He has more cleaning to do. And so this is where our passage now begins. Jesus, as he steps out of the boat, we are told that a great multitude begins to swarm around Jesus. Jesus' reputation as a great healer, as a great prophet, as the Messiah was spreading fast. And multitudes were rushing to him. Now, if when you think about Jesus wandering around, if you have sort of in your mind a nice little small country church gathering, you know, 30 people walking around with Jesus, get that picture out of your mind. Because that's not the picture that the Bible shows. The Bible shows thousands of people rushing and mauling around Jesus. If you have ever seen a huge concert with just thousands and thousands of people, that is what it was like. When Jesus was there, thousands came rushing. Jesus had to feed 5,000, and that was just men. So when you count the women and children, it was likely 15, 20,000 people. That's a big crowd of people. Now within this large crowd, an important man named Jairus, he also sought Jesus' face. Jairus was a religious leader, and as a religious leader, he would have been a respected man in the community. He would have been an influential man. He would have been a man of authority and power. But now, Jairus, he finds that his earthly authority and power can do nothing to help him with his present problem. This man is beside himself with grief and worry, and rightfully so. Jairus finds himself totally helpless as his little girl lies on her deathbed. And he doesn't have the power to heal. He doesn't have the power to prevent death. So what does he do? Well, he must have heard someone say, go to the one who's the Messiah. Go to the one who does have the power to heal and prevent death. Go to Jesus. Now I want us to notice that this man, he's at his end. Where can he go? Who else can help him? And I want us also to notice that when he comes to Jesus, Jesus is not too busy. This little girl is not beneath our Savior's attention. Immediately, Jesus goes with Jairus, and I want us to take notice that the great multitude, they also followed Jesus, and we're told that they thronged Jesus. This means that they were constantly pressing in. Everyone wanted to get the front row seats. Everyone's trying to jostle to get close to Jesus. Now, as Jesus and Jairus move along, the massive crowd of people, people are curious. They're wanting to see him. There was someone else in the crowd. Someone else was lurking in the crowd, and they were desperate. They were desperate, and they were someone who had to get close to Jesus. It wasn't just out of curiosity. Have you ever been surrounded by people and yet you felt totally alone? You felt like no one really cared about you? No one really understood about your problems? Sometimes it didn't even seem like they cared to know. No one seemed to want to invest in your life because they were too busy with their own problems, their own goals. No one thought you worthy of their time. Well, amidst this thronging crowd stood a woman who was desperately lonely. We are told that she had a flow of blood for 12 years. This means that something was physically, medically wrong with her. As a woman, her customary blood flow, her monthly cycle, was unending. It had been continual for 12 years. Now, as Jamie read to us in Leviticus 15 today, a woman during her menstrual cycle was ceremonially unclean. Whoever touched her also would become ceremonially unclean, whether that be up until evening or for 7 days, depending on the type of touching. But know this, that this woman's condition made her continually unclean, not just for 1 week out of the month. This meant that she couldn't go to God's sanctuary, because if she did, then she would make it unclean, that she would defile it. And this also meant that if you were to be in contact with this woman, that she would make you unclean until evening. So that could hinder you from your worship of God and your involvement in God's community. Now, for us to get it a little better understanding of why the woman in this period was unclean, we need to go back into the garden. The unclean state goes back to when Adam and Eve sinned and fell into sin. God created Adam and Eve, husband and wife, in order to have an intimate relationship with one another. And through this relationship, God had designed to bring forth his future citizens, children. But after Adam and Eve sinned against God, why did they sin? An unclean spirit came and lied to them and deceived them, and they listened to him. But once they fell, then they became corrupted, fallen, and unclean. And now their children, we are told from the Bible, were to be conceived and born in sin. Now God would have to graciously intervene into the lives of parents and children to bring them back to himself. So this intimate relationship that was to bring spiritual life and health had now become cursed. It had become unclean. Now, this doesn't mean that the intimate relationship between the husband and wife is bad. It means that the fruit that comes from this relationship now, because of sin, brings forth fruit that was unclean, and God had to make it clean. So now, let's ask ourselves a question. What would have it meant for this woman to be ceremonially clean for 12 years? We'll look at a couple things. It very likely meant that if it happened early on in her life, that she would have never been married. It would have prevented her from being married, because the law forbade intimate relationships while she was in this condition. So she would have never been married. Her condition would have made people very cautious of her. They would have made her keep a safe distance, not to touch her so that they wouldn't become unclean. And she would have felt very isolated very separated, she would have felt very lonely. And we need to learn a lesson from this. You know what the lesson that we learn? Is sometimes, and it can happen to us in church, how do we get feelings of closeness? How do we get feelings of acceptance and belongings, whether it's with a single person or whether it's with a community of people? Sometimes we just think it just comes naturally. Well, if I just hang around in a group long enough, I'll start to feel like I belong. That's not how you start to feel like you're accepted and belong. The more you invest in a person's life, the more you invest in a community, as you invest and invest, then all of a sudden you will start to have these feelings of acceptance. You'll have feelings of belonging. So here's the tip for the day. If you are feeling lonely and depressed today, instead of waiting for other people to come to you to invest in your life, because then if they don't, you become more depressed, more lonely, you become bitter. Instead, turn things around. You find people that you can invest in your life, in their life. You serve them. You volunteer your time and invest in them. And what you'll start finding is this distance that you feel, this unbelonging that you feel, will go away. Because that is how you start to have these feelings of acceptance. But this woman, she didn't have that choice. Her condition cut her off. Other people didn't want to invest in her. And she couldn't invest because they didn't want her doing that either. And this is what sin and the curse of sin does. When Adam and Eve sinned, they not only alienated themselves from God, but they alienated themselves from one another. Before they sinned, they were in harmony with each other. After they sinned, they started blaming each other and they started wanting to dominate each other. And brothers and sisters in Christ, this world that we live in is filled with lonely people. And let me tell you a secret. The church can be filled with lonely people. Sinful behavior, our sinful behavior, can cut people off from us. Right? We can lose our temper. We freak out. We throw words out at people that we shouldn't. We can gossip and slander people behind their backs. We can be selfish and just, everything's about me. We can be jealous. So if I see you prosper, then I get angry and I'm jealous. And again, I can talk about you and try to bring you down to my level. These are things that we can do to push people away. And then you know what? Then when we hurt each other, the other thing we can do is we won't forgive each other. We won't show each other mercy. And we will just grow bitter. And so then what we can do is we can always keep people at arm's length. The world is lonely, but we're busy, aren't we? We're so busy bumping into each other and bustling around that we don't spend the time to invest in each other. Go to a coffee shop sometime. You know, sometimes you'll see tables with two or three people talking and laughing, but a lot of times you'll see people just sitting there. You know, they'll have their laptop or they'll be sitting by themselves, and they think that just by sitting in this room with other people, all of a sudden it's just going to be by osmosis. I'll feel like I'm a part of a community. And it doesn't work that way. Now we're told that this woman, she had spent all that she had to be healed, and instead of getting better, she grew worse. Now, not only did she have no health, now all of her wealth was gone. Have you ever wondered why God allows you to suffer? When God allows us to suffer, we often think, well, it must have been the over part or oversight on God's part. He's not paying attention. But we're mistaken. God, in His mercy, He removes all competitors from our life. Competitors for affection, competitors for faith. And He takes away these objects of our faith, or He allows these imposters to show themselves to what they truly are. They don't have the power to deliver what they say they can deliver. Many people have Jesus on their priority list. Do you know where He is on that list? At the bottom. Jesus is on the list. He's just right at the very bottom of the list. So in love, God, He begins to remove all the other things. So Jesus eventually becomes the sole, the single focused object of our faith, our only deliverer. And as we look at the passage today, this is what God has done with this woman in our passage. All of her options are now pointing to Jesus. So then she ventures out of her isolation. She ventures out of her seclusion to touch Jesus. But we should ask ourselves the question, what happens if she still had half of her bank account? Would she have ventured out? She might not have. If she could still have something else that she could trust on, something that she could rest in, maybe she wouldn't have ventured out. But she had nowhere else to turn. I want you to try to imagine this woman fighting through this thronging mass of people, her eyes fixed on her target, Jesus, and she's getting bumped, and she's getting pushed around, and she's getting hindered, right? She wants to go, and she gets pushed back, so she keeps fighting, but she keeps pressing on, and finally she gets close enough. And she reaches out in faith with her hand. Her faith is causing her hand to move, and she touches Jesus. And immediately, we are told, she feels in her body that she is healed. I want us to try to imagine the pure joy and the utter astonishment that must have filled her heart. And then how this utter amazement must have all of a sudden came crashing into a fear when she touches the man, and all of a sudden, imagine all these thousands of people, and she touches him, and she feels herself healed, and all of a sudden, he stops. She says, oh, what's he stopping for? Who touched my clothes? Now, I don't want you to imagine Jesus whispering. This is a huge crowd. So, I don't want us to hear him being mean. Jesus wasn't being mean, but he was being loud. Stop. Who touched me? Right? She's like, but then she has a momentary relief. Comes back to her as she hears one of the disciples saying, you see the multitude thronging you and you say, who touched me? There's thousands of people touching you, Jesus. So she's like, I'm okay. But only one touched Jesus with a single focused devotion and faith. The woman's secret faith seems secure momentarily. Her identity is hidden amongst all the faces in the crowd around her, or so she thought. But her identity was not hidden to the one who sees all and knows all. Remember what happened when Adam fell in the garden? Adam falls into sin, and to cover up his nakedness, he makes himself look like a little tree, right? For you young guys, he puts on his camel gear, right? He's got the leaves on, and for the hunters in here, right? So then he's hiding in, you know, in the trees, and God comes and says, Adam, where are you? Now, we know, the Bible tells us that God is all-knowing. He's all-seeing. So God knows where Adam is. He's getting Adam to see where he is. And this is what's going on here. Jesus stops after he says, who touched me? It says that Jesus looked around to see her who had done this sin. God knew where Adam was. Jesus knew who touched him. And brothers and sisters, friends, you're not just another face in a swarming crowd. The God who has spoken the millions of trillions of stars into existence, and he knows them by name because he created the stars. This is the God who knows your face, he knows your name, he knows your pain, and this is the God who can heal you, and who can cleanse you, and who can forgive you of your sins. And I want us to try to imagine this, Jesus' eyes meeting and fixing upon the woman who touched him. And she sees him staring at her. His eyes are riveted upon her. And she knows. She knows that he knows that she was the one who touched him. And what is her response? Knowing that she'd been healed, she falls down before Jesus, we're told, in fear and trembling. and explains to Jesus in front of this massive crowd the reason why she came that day to touch Jesus. Why with fear and trembling? First reason, you touch someone. You've had this affliction for 12 years and you touch them and all of a sudden, instantaneously, you're healed. She's standing in the presence of awesomeness. She's in the presence of greatness and she realizes it. This guy is not like anyone else. There's something different about Jesus. He is one of a kind. He is absolutely magnificent. But number two, remember we had heard that under the law, when someone... Now this, you have to listen closely because it can be sort of a tongue twister. When someone unclean touched someone clean, the unclean made the clean unclean. You got that? Now this woman comes into a crowd of people. Remember, this is a thronging mass of people. She's touching everyone. She's bumping up against all these people, touching them, making them unclean until evening anyhow. And then she goes, and who does she touch? She touches Jesus, which under the law should have made Jesus unclean. But remember, Jesus is greater than the law. Jesus and the power of the gospel have overcome sin's power and its curse. And when this unclean woman touches Jesus, the unclean did not contaminate the clean. The very opposite happened. Jesus, the ultimate clean, made the unclean clean. This woman had been an outcast for years. Her unclean condition had forced her into a life of seclusion and alienation. But now Jesus is making her reconciliation complete by announcing to everyone that she had been healed and cleansed and brought back into God's community of life. See, Jesus wasn't content with her secret faith. He wanted her to publicly proclaim her allegiance to Jesus and for her healing to be known by all. Jesus was giving this woman a new life, new opportunities for friendship, new opportunities for love, for marriage, and possibly an opportunity to have a family. Do you think the woman would have been praying before she met Jesus? Because sometimes if you read a passage like this, it'd be easy sometimes to say, well, I've been struggling with the sickness for a long time. She had been struggling with the sickness for a long time. 12 years. And I'm sure that she prayed every day, Lord, heal me. And God, in His perfect timing, when it was just the right time, He healed her through Jesus. So now I want us to imagine the celebration, the elation, the overflowing joy of the woman and of Jairus. Imagine him. This is the guy he's going to take to his little girl. Everything's going to be great. But Jairus' mood of excitement and joy is short-lived. Just as he's probably dancing, thinking, I can't wait. All of a sudden, some messengers come from his house and they say, don't trouble the master anymore. Your little girl died. And Jairus, as his mood went from a skydive of 10,000 feet to boom, crashing on the ground, the man was probably totally broken, thinking, my daughter's dead. All my hope is gone. And Jesus, though, he doesn't fret. Jesus, he merely encourages Jairus, don't be afraid. Instead, believe. Jesus is proclaiming to Jairus and the crowd His victory over sin. His victory over the curses that sin has brought into the world. And remember the lesson that was just taught. Before Jesus came into the world, when unclean and clean had a tug of war, who always won? Unclean always won. The unclean thing touched the clean thing and it made it unclean. But then Jesus, He meets up with the unclean and He wins. But death is also the curse of sin. The wages of sin is death. God said to Adam and Eve, on the day that you eat of this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And ever since that time where man fell into sin, I want you to think on this for a second. The moment that you were conceived, the moment where God gave you life, of the moment of conception, that was the time that you first began to live. But guess what? That was also the time that you first began to die. And now, throughout your whole life, there was this tug of war going on between living and dying. And in the end, death always wins the tug of war. Just like unclean always won over clean. The Holy Spirit's showing us something in this passage, because there's a connection between the woman and this young girl. The woman had been unclean for how many years? 12 years. And then Jesus made her clean. And this young girl, she dies. And how old is she when she dies? 12 years. Can we guess what Jesus is going to do? Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He's the victor over death. He's the victor over sin. He came to reconcile the world to Himself. He came to reverse the curse that sin brought into the world, to reverse sin's unclean effects, and to reverse sin's deadly effects, the last final curse of death. So Jesus goes into Jairus' house and He confronts the greatest enemy that any of us will ever confront, and Jesus showed that He's the Lord. He raises the little girl from death. Now, under the law, if you touched a dead body, you were made unclean, but Jesus wasn't. Because He touched her and she wasn't dead anymore. She's alive. And how did Jesus make sure that each one of us here today who trusts Him and loves Him, that we would be cleansed and forgiven, that we one day will resurrect from death in new glorified bodies? This is where the gospel is just wonderful. It's the greatest story you'll ever hear. Jesus conquered death for us by allowing death momentarily to conquer Him. Jesus cleansed us from our sin by becoming sin on the cross. Now, when the Bible says that Jesus became sin, Jesus didn't become sinful. He took our sin upon Himself and was punished. He was suffered and He died for our sins. He suffered as the spotless lamb. He was alienated from God. He was forsaken by God. He died as our substitute so that death could not hold us down. One day, we will have new life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if we are merely a law-based people, we're going to look at the world around us and we're going to want to keep as far away from possible as we can from them, because this sinful people, they're unclean. And if they bump up against us, then, they'll make us unclean. But the Bible says we're not under law anymore. We're under God's grace. We're under the gospel. And as we grow more and more to be a gospel-centered people, we're going to want to take the gospel of Jesus Christ out into this unclean world, knowing that Jesus is the only one who will ever be able to make them clean, just as He made us clean. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus calls all people to Himself. He calls us to Himself today. He calls you to Him with a single focused devotion. So let's go to our Savior for healing, for cleansing, and for forgiveness, and for eternal life. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You, Lord, that You are our cleansing. We thank You, Lord, that You are merciful and kind to us. We pray, Father God, that You would draw us daily to You. Daily, Lord, that we would rest in You. We give thanks to You in Jesus' name. Amen.